And am I my brother's keeper? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4 and verses 1 through 12, where this horrible story takes place and this account takes place. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She was excited because of her firstborn Cain. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Brothers have strained relationships usually, but that strain usually does not overcome their bond and their love. They are blood, and we have the old saying, blood is thicker than water, and that would normally be true. But we have heard horror stories, and as you study the Bible carefully, you will read numerous horror stories about brothers who did not love each other and brothers who sought to kill each other. And on this occasion, the very first two children born on this earth have a fight, and Cain slays his brother Abel. You know, my brother, I always wondered about him. He's 4 years older than me. We had to sleep in the same room. And so I was the little brother that was always bugging him. If he was going to go play in we really lived out in the country and sort of lived in a village. But if we were going to go play something, if he was going to go see his best friend and we were going to play baseball or whatever, here I was tagging along. And if Mike said, you know, I don't want Tommy along, Mom said, no, you're going to take your little brother with you. And so, you know, I kind of wondered growing up whether he cared for me or not. Well, I was a freshman in high school, and he was a senior. And we went to a huge high school. I graduated with 26 in my class, a little bitty country school. And my brother graduated with even fewer. And he was a senior that year, and I was a freshman. I always had money because I always had jobs. Back then, there were plenty of jobs for kids out in the country, and we didn't know anything about having to be 15 and all that kind of stuff. I went to work when I was 8 years old picking stuff for a man who had gone blind in our neighborhood. He had a big garden. And so I'd go pick stuff, and he'd pay me a quarter an hour. And then I moved up and got paid a dollar an hour for another job that I had. And then I went to work for our country store in our neighborhood or in our little village that we had that was in the crossroads. And I always had a little bit of money and always had some in my pocket. Well, after lunch, I went out to the football field, throw the football around with some boys to end out our lunchtime. And as I passed by our old concession stand, there were two boys that apparently were laying in wait for me. And I walked past it, didn't even know they were there. The next thing I know, I'm face down in the dirt, and this guy's holding my head down in the dirt, and while the other one was trying to take my billfold out of my pocket. And I didn't know who it was, couldn't see, I was face down. Next thing I know, they were gone. And my billfold was still there. So I rolled over. I was a little scratched up and everything to witness my brother and his giant friend. Now, my brother's 5'7" and weighs all of 140, but he was made out of steel, I guarantee you. But he had a friend who played college football later on that was about 6'5" and weighed about 300. And they had those two boys up against the concession stand. And I'm not going to say that it was right, but those boys were never going to mess with me again after they got through with them. And after that, I completely changed my attitude about my brother. My brother cared about me. And he felt like he had to take care of me. Later on, we're going to look at the word keep. Am I my brother's keeper? And what that means and how that applies to our lives. But tonight, as we think about this, we live in a world of selfishness. And as a result, people can develop the attitude that, well, I'm not responsible for anybody else. And in fact, many don't feel responsible for themselves. I hate to admit it, but I'm an Eagles fan. I love their music and always have, and hated when I heard that Glenn Frey had died recently. But they made a song when they made their comeback. I believe that was about in 1989 or so. And it was called Get Over It. And that's kind of been the theme of my life. When people come in, start complaining about this or that or the other, I generally listen to them for a while. And then my advice is, get over it. And I didn't get that from that song. That's just kind of been the way I was raised and the way I thought about it. But the opening of that song says, I turn on the tube and what do I see? A whole lot of people crying, don't blame me. They point their crooked little fingers at everybody else, spend all their time feeling sorry for themselves. That probably describes Cain extremely well. He didn't want to be responsible for his brother. He blamed his brother and God and everybody else, really. Though the Bible does not declare these things, it's not much of a leap to understand his attitude and where he was at. So in such a world, Cain's question could not be more relevant and more needful. And by the way, this is the first question in the Bible that is recorded. Now, is it the first question ever asked? No, not by a long shot. We can only imagine all of the questions that Adam and Eve had for God before they fell and then after they fell. What do we do now? And how do we take care of ourselves? Now that we're out of the garden, that perfect place, and it didn't rain, there were no thunderstorms, a mist watered the trees from the ground. What do we do now? So you know they had questions. But the first interrogative in the Word of God, the first question mark you're going to find is right here in Genesis chapter 4 where he says, am I my brother's keeper? So the answer to it could not fit our theme better as we think of timely answers to ancient questions. So let's see how this first question arises, why it was asked, why we should ask it of ourselves today, and then how can I be my brother's keeper? And I think these are very practical things, and we would have a very practical application of what we need to do from this. How did this question arise? While the Bible does not directly declare the motives, we can clearly see the answer. Cain had problems. His first problem was he did not have good examples. How would you like for your mother and father to be the first sinners on earth? And you know that had to have an effect. It may have caused them to feel terrible and guilty and sad and depressed. We don't know, but God blessed them. We see here that Eve said, God has given me a man-child. She was thrilled. And then turned around and had another son. And so they were excited. They lived much like you and I do when we have family. We love our family. But he knew who his parents were and what they had done. Secondly, he did not obey God's requirement. Now, this is an age-old question. What did Cain do wrong? He brought of the first fruits of his garden. He was a farmer, so he grew either grain or he grew fruit, or he may have grown all of these things, vegetables. But what he brought, God did not respect. But Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock. Now, the Bible does not tell us that Cain was wrong because he did not bring a blood sacrifice. But given later in the scriptures, we see that all of the sacrifices, basically for sin especially, were blood sacrifices, then that may have been the problem, but we cannot know. Whatever the case was, Cain did not do what God asked him to do. It may have been that he went and found the bruised fruit. He went and found the dead grain. He went and brought the things that were not good in the first of the flock and or the first of his harvest and did not bring his best to God. Whatever the problem was, God did not respect the sacrifice that he had brought. The Hebrew word for God's reaction is that he did not respect means he did not look at it in order to regard it. He looked at what he brought and he turned away. Basically is the picture here. You know, when it comes to our children, we look on with great expectation, don't we? If they're playing football, if they're playing basketball or tennis, if they're running track or cross country, if they are academically inclined, maybe they're in a spelling bee or they're in some kind of a math quiz or whatever it might be. They may be musicians and play instruments in the high school band or whatever it is. We support them, don't we? And we go there and we listen with great intent. When I was a junior in high school, I had the opportunity to go to the Houston Fat Stock Show. And the Astrodome at that point in time was not brand new, but it was pretty new. I think they may have even taken it down now. It's so old. But the Astrodome was an amazing place. I just walked in and was just amazed by this huge dome. And I was invited to be a part of the calf scramble. What the calf scramble is, they turn loose 14 calves. And these are not little bitty calves. They weigh about 150 pounds or so. And 28 boys. We'll figure this out. Only half of you are going to catch a calf. And they give you a harness. And you go out and you try to wrap this rope around that calf's head and drag him to the center of the Astrodome. In spite of the fact of how little I was, I got my calf first. But I got him inside the square in the middle of the Astrodome. I had to drag him out and bring him back in. That was the rule. But I got it done, and I was the first one to catch my calf. There were 42,000 people in the Astrodome that day. And yet, over those 42,000 people, my shy daddy stood up, looked at the whole audience, and said, "That's my boy," and then turned around and did it again. And I could hear him. Over 42,000 people. We show great interest in our children. And you know that God didn't just say, "Well, Cain, your brother's just so much better than you that I'm just not going to respect your sacrifice." God was looking on with great expectation, but Cain did not do what God asked him to do. Whatever sacrifice it was, he did not have respect for the sacrifice of Cain. Thirdly, he probably blamed his brother, as evidenced by the murder. When you've got a brother that outshines you, it's very difficult. My brother and sister were both super good in mathematics. Well, going to a small school, I had the very same teacher they did. One day in Algebra 2, that teacher walked over to my desk, looked at my work, and I was trying to work out a problem, and he said, "I don't understand why you're not like your brother and sister." Because I wasn't any good at it at all. I barely got through Algebra 2. I wasn't jealous of my brother and sister. In fact, I was quite thrilled at their intellect and the things that they could do. And my brother has applied that not only to his business and his job, but he's really applied that kind of work ethic to the Word of God, and he does some preaching and does a lot of song leading in the Dallas area. I'm real proud of him, but a lot of brothers wouldn't be. They would say, "Well, you know, my big brother is showing me up. He's doing so much better than I am. I really don't like him. I really hate him, and I wish that he would die." We have the reverse here. We have an older brother who is jealous of his little brother. And that compounded the situation. Also, he blamed God. And this is evidenced by his disobedience. He simply did not listen, and as a result, broke God's law, whatever God had asked him to do. It may be that Cain said, "You know, God, you're setting the bar too high. I just really don't want to have to do that much." That may have been the case. We really don't know. But we know that he did not obey God. He also had not heeded God's warning. in Genesis 4 and verse 7. It says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desires for you, but you should rule over it. What great advice, what great warning. And you and I need that warning today just as well. And if we're going to be our brother's keeper, we're going to have to change our attitude if we don't care much for our brother. Do you know any hypercritical people? I guarantee you, if you've preached the gospel for very long, you do. In almost every congregation, there's a person out there that when you're preaching, they're picking that sermon apart. When you're doing a particular ministry, oh, that ministry is just not done right, it's not organized right. And whatever it is, they have some criticism. Philippians 1 tells us not to complain, and we need to overcome complaining within our lives. And yet there are people that are complainers and hypercritical, and they do not do what God wants them to do. Here God gave him great advice and great warning, and yet he does not obey what God has told him to do. God gave Cain opportunity to change his attitude by asking three questions. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? And if you do well, will you not be accepted? It wasn't like this was a one-time deal, one shot and you're done. You bring the wrong sacrifice the first time, I'm never going to respect your sacrifice ever again. God didn't say that. And in fact, said just the opposite in this text. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Well, we want to be accepted by God. Part of what the Word of God teaches us is that because of the blood of Christ and what He has done for us on the cross, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we become the accepted to God because we've been washed in His blood, clothed with His righteousness, and we walk where He walked. And so God says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Cain killing Abel reveals the extreme selfish and careless attitude of Cain. He did not want to be his brother's keeper. Secondly, why was this question asked? Why by this question did Cain choose to try and further deceive God? Am I my brother's keeper? But notice what he said first. I do not know where he is. So first, he apparently did not know God. I believe this is part of the reason he asked this question. He didn't realize God knows everything. God is everywhere. Psalm 139, David says that wherever he went, I'm just summarizing there, wherever I go, God is there. I can't get away from him. And as a result, at the end of that text, David says, try me. He wanted to know what God saw in him that was not the right thing. And so he asked for him to examine his heart. Secondly, Cain unknowingly established an evil human philosophy. Sort of the dog-eat-dog or survival of the fittest philosophy. But basically, I am not responsible for others. And most people in this world live that way. I'm just here to take care of myself. Well, you're not following Jesus if that's the case. You're not following God if that's the case. Jesus gave His very life for us. God gave us a world that provides for us everything that we need. David said, I've never seen God's people begging for bread. That means God provides. God takes care of us. But here we find that Cain establishes the dog-eat-dog mentality. Thirdly, Cain feels little or no guilt for what he has done. Otherwise, he would have been already broken by what he had done, penitent for what he had done, ready to change for what he had done. But instead, he lies to God. This question was asked in an attempt to avoid responsibility. It was also asked in a feeble attempt to distract God. This is a common practice. Profilers, and I don't know about you, but I kind of like to watch Criminal Minds once in a while and listen to those interviews, you know, when they go in. And when a person asks questions back, which is exactly what Cain did on this occasion, that is referred to as deflection. And so he thought he could deflect God. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? But he couldn't deflect God. God immediately tells him, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. He knew he was dead. God wasn't asking for information. He was asking for repentance. And Cain, on that occasion at least, did not give it. This question helps us to see the depth sin will sink into our hearts and cause us to break God's law and view God with contempt by our actions. Thirdly, why should we ask the question, this question of ourselves? I believe it is significant that this is the first human question in the Bible. There had probably been many others by Adam and Eve, and perhaps by his brother. But as these boys were growing up, none of those questions is recorded for us. This is the first one God wanted us to have. So in spite of this question coming from an evil intent, it is a good question that I need to ask myself. Am I my brother's keeper? Scriptures teach us that this question should be answered affirmatively. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. And I'm my brother's keeper, first of all, because I have brothers. God has given me billions of brothers on this earth. The term does not refer to males. The term refers to the world. It refers to all persons. And so if anyone that I know that I have a relationship with is my brother in some sense. We're not talking about in the spiritual sense. We're not saying they're a brother in Christ. What we are saying is they're a brother in the flesh. We have been born on this earth at the same time. And I'm responsible for those with whom I can have an influence and an impact. And so therefore, I need to recognize that I have brothers, both spiritually and fleshly. And secondly, yes, we are our brother's keeper because Jesus teaches us to love our brother. Look at the Good Samaritan parable in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12. And this answers the question, who is my neighbor? And we have a man who did not know this man, two who were related to him spiritually, the priest and the Levite, just walk on by and leave the man beaten and dying there on the road after the robbers had beat him. But here comes a Samaritan. And this Samaritan binds his wounds, pours on oil and wine, puts him on his own animal, takes him to the inn, pays for him to stay in the inn, and tells the innkeeper, and if he has more needs when I come back, I'll take care of that as well. What better picture could we have from our Lord in a parable of whether or not we are our brother's keeper? We need to be caring. We need to be loving. We have a wonderful missionary on the field in Brazil. He had left about a year before I came to Central. So he's been on the field now for 33 years. He helped a congregation get started in Curitiba, Brazil. Then the older congregation on the south side of town, he went over there after that congregation was completely self-sufficient, went to the old congregation, it had kind of begun to die, helped get them reestablished and going great. And then he moved to two other cities. Four congregations so far. And I asked him, I said, how are you so effective? He said, I just try to get into people's lives. And what he did in the town where he lives now, which is Guarapuava, and I'm probably slaughtering that name. But they had first got there. They rented a one-bedroom apartment because their children are all in the United States now. But they rented an apartment because it had this massive dining room and living room for some reason. Strangely set up apartment. And they went and rented it on purpose because they were going to start the church in their home. Well, there was nobody there that was a Christian. So he was on his way to the hardware store one day. And when he got there, there was an older lady. And boy, she was looking around. He could tell she was just lost. And he walked up to her and said, what's the problem? And she said, well, at home my toilet is leaking and I don't know what to do for it and I don't know what to buy. And he said, well, do you live fairly nearby? She said, yes, I walked here. And he said, well, why don't you let me walk you home? I'll look at your toilet. I'll figure out what's wrong with it. I'll come and get the parts and I'll fix it for you. You don't have to hire anybody to do that. And she was just shocked, flabbergasted. He did exactly what he said he was going to do, and he invited her to come and study and worship with he and his wife. When she showed up with a couple of her grandsons. And they studied together, and he baptized all three of them. They went and got some of their cousins, and he baptized them. he and those original two boys bought a lawnmower and started going around and taking care of elderly people's yards for free. And then they would invite them to come. And now that congregation is already pushing about 120. They've been there 2 years. You get involved in people's lives and show them that you care, and they see the love of Christ. And the Samaritan saw that in what he did. He saw that he was responsible for this man whom he did not know. And what about his teaching in the upper room in John 13:35? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, in that you have love for one another. He didn't say in that you love yourself. He said in that you have love for one another. Romans 12 tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Romans 12 and verse 3. And therefore, you and I need to be humble people and look to what we can do for others around us. And then thirdly, Jesus sets the example. He didn't just teach, but he put his money where his mouth was. He did what he said. He practiced what he preached. He kept his brothers spiritually. In Matthew 9 verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Therefore he taught them. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the doctors, the lawyers, the scribes, the Sanhedrin should have been the leaders in Israel. And they should have been leading the people into a full knowledge of the Word of God. They called the first five books the Torah. But instead, in the Talmud and the Mishnah and all of these other books that they had written that were not the direct Word of God, most of them were commentaries upon the Word of God, what they taught the people was their opinion and not the truth. And as a result, they felt lost. Many of them said they knew that this wasn't right. This isn't what the Bible teaches. You remember the teaching of Korban, where they said that if you say your money is dedicated to the temple, you don't have to help your elderly mother and father. You don't have to take care of your family. This is part of this selfishness that we are talking about that Jesus shows us tonight we should not be involved in. He also kept his brothers not only spiritually, though that is very important, but he kept them physically in the feeding of the 4,000 and of the 5,000. Again, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. He told his disciples, see how much food there is. And they said, Lord, we've been out here 3 days. There isn't any food. And well, then go into town and buy a little bit of food. Well, we don't have enough to be able to do that. And here comes a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they feed all of those people with those things. But the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. Luke 6:19 says, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for the power went out from him, and he healed them all. He cared, and he wanted to do what he could for the people. And then he died for his brothers. And again, by brothers, we don't mean males. We mean his brotherhood. We mean all those who will come to him in full faith and do what he asks us to do in order to be saved by faith and repentance and confession and baptism and then walking with him every step of the way. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. And then also, I am my brother's keeper because God teaches us to have brotherly love. 1 John 4 is a powerful, powerful chapter in the Bible. It starts out in verse 8 by simply saying concerning God that God is love. And then verse 19 and following says we love Him because He first loved us. If someone says I love God, but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? Boy, what a good question. God put flesh on our problem. How do we love God? We can't see Him. Now we can see tons of stuff that He's done. We can see His creation. We can see His Word living in our hearts and in our lives in where we go and what we do. We can see all of that. We can see God in that, but we've never seen God, nor has any man the Bible teaches us. So, if I say that I love God whom I've not seen, but I say I don't love my brother whom I have seen, then I don't love God. God says, if you don't love me, love your brother. That's what we must do if we are going to be the people that God wants us to be. Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. In Hebrews 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. How does it continue? With you and me. We've got to show it to other people. Now, personalities are different. There are folks that are extraordinarily shy. My dad was one of those. He pushed himself hard to try to become a leader. He was a deacon in the Lord's church for a while. Did not feel qualified to be an elder because he said, there's no way that I could teach publicly. And so he never served as an elder. But he tried to overcome that shyness. But my dad could talk to almost anyone. It was strange because he wouldn't make eye contact and he was so quiet. But if he was alone with a person for a while, he was going to talk to them. And he was going to find out who they were and he was going to find out about them. And my mother and father worked with the bus program and the congregation where we were. And they would go out and knock those doors and talk to those parents and invite their children to come and fill that bus up. And after a while, some of those parents began to come as well. And my shy little daddy did that because he knew he had to overcome. He knew he had to love his brother. Well, how can I keep my brother? Practically, to end up tonight, this lesson. Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? The word keeper comes from the Hebrew word shamar. And the word shamar means to hedge about as with thorns. In other words, to protect, to guard, to attend to. God knew that he was his brother's keeper. And he was supposed to be. And so are you and I to be our brother's keeper. This was his little brother. And yet he didn't take care of him. He didn't protect him. In fact, he became the enemy. We can protect our brother by paying attention to his life. Get involved with people. Find a way to do something for them. Do some kindness. Don't be rude. When you're standing in the line at Walmart, don't be sitting there huffing him. Well, I wish this checker would hurry up. I wish that machine would work faster. Instead, make pleasant conversation with the people that are in the line with you. Have an effect on the people around you. You might be able to bring them to Christ. Also, make sure that you pay attention to the lives of the Christians that you're around. Know what's going on in their life instead of just kind of bumping shells and going on. A psychologist said that many years ago about the brotherhood, and he was a Christian. He said, on Sunday mornings, we come together, and it's sort of like we're these big eggs, and we just kind of bump shells and go home, and we didn't crack the surface at all. I believe that's a pretty good description. Get to know your brother. Warn him of dangerous practices around him spiritually and morally and culturally. Make sure he understands what he needs to do. God warned Cain thoroughly. Then take them under your wing to protect them, deflecting sin away from them if you possibly can do that. Now, we realize that if a person sins, they did that and it's their fault. But the fact of the matter is, what if I could have said something? What if I could have done something? What if I knew they were about to go do something they shouldn't have done and I invite them to go do something wholesome and healthy and righteous? These are things we can do to deflect sin. Help my fleshly family to come to know Christ. Brother Wendell Winkler, when we were in school at Brown Trail School of Preaching, told us, said, boys, what good does it do you to save the world if you don't save your own household? He said, find a way to be involved with your kids. He said, it's hard. Preachers are called on day and night. You're out of the home a lot. You have Bible studies at night and things of that nature. But he said, when your boys and girls are doing something with their school, they've got a little school play, or they're playing football or basketball or whatever the case might be, you be there. When I moved to Central, I sat down with those elders and I told them, I said, guys, I'll do my job. And I'll get it done regardless of what it takes. I'll stay up and burn the midnight oil to make sure that I'm prepared, that I do the job that I need to do. But when it comes to my kids, I'm going to be there for them. So if they're running track or whatever it might be, I may take off in the middle of the day and go watch them run track. But I can study that night. And so I'm going to spend time with my kids. We need to make sure we save our fleshly family as well. We need to be praying for them. And then we need to be encouraging and employing Bible study with our brothers. You know, you can text an encouraging text from the Word of God to somebody that might be down. There's a little boy that he's been texting me for years. He is apparently clinically depressed. He's always worried and always feel like everybody hates him and all of these difficulties. And he'll text me these long texts about what's going on in his day. Don't even know where he lives. But I text him back and I'll text him a scripture. And I'll talk to him about God and what God can do for him and that he needs to cast all of his cares upon God because God cares for him. We need to have maybe a Bible study coffee break with a friend in an office nearby. We can have small group studies in our home at night. We can send Bibles and Bible teaching materials to friends and family and those in places that we cannot go. Many years ago, in World War II, a young boy was given a little Bible by his mother. He had forgotten all about it. Got involved in war, kind of got hard and bitter. And one day after they had fought fiercely just north of Paris, some boys said after they had pushed the Germans back and there was no more shooting going on, they said, we've got a little bit of leave and so we're going to go down to Paris and boy, we're going to kick our heels up. And the boy decided to go with them and they were going to go to a bar and they were going to chase girls and they were going to do all of this kind of stuff. And he felt a bulge in his pocket. He reached inside his coat that he was wearing, and there was that Bible. And he decided, you know, I haven't even looked at it since Mama gave it to me, so he opened it up. And she had written an inscription on the front. Only sin will keep you from this little book, and only this little book will keep you from sin. We need to help our brothers and sisters in Christ to stay out of sin. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. I better believe that I am. And I should do everything I can to let them know that sin is lying at the door, that the adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but then positively pointing out to them, but you've got help. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to lift you up when you fall. I'm going to be there to bind your wounds. I'm going to love you because you're my brother. You're my sister in Jesus Christ. May God bless each of us to take care of our brethren.